that you all enjoyed a good independence that we live in, that many have fought and died for, that they've defended rumors of wars, battles, and the like. They're not just talked about today, are they? But we know the reality of that. We know that through our history over and over again. We know the reality of it, and even in our today, even some wars that we've been engaged in ourselves. Now listen, there's a big correlation between what happens in the spiritual realm and what happens in the present physical world around us. We see battles that go on all around us in the physical, but we don't get to see the fullness at this point of the spiritual battles that are also going on at the same time. However, one isn't any less more real than the other. Both are going on, and we're beginning a message series today where we're going to be looking at some of the physical battles, while at the same time, beginning Wednesday, July 16th, for our summer session, for 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at spiritual warfare, some of the spiritual battles going on. You've heard us announcing this for several weeks now. It's titled Unseen Hero, Spiritual Warfare from the Bible to Today by J.D. Greer. So that's going to be Wednesday night, starting July 16th. On Sunday mornings, we'll be looking at Bible battles. And I've picked them out not in any intentional or strategic matter. They are somewhat chronologically in order, but not strategically chosen. There are some battles that maybe you think we'll talk about that we don't, and maybe you'll hear some that you would expect that we would. I'm just telling you that the truth is, I just kind of prayed about it. I looked it through some of the battles, I did some research, and I just set up the ones that I thought we were supposed to talk about. So that's what we're doing for the rest of the summer. What we'll do in our exploration of these Bible battle stories is look at some of the personal application that we can draw in the battles for our own lives. I mean, obviously, for us, we're not talking about battles where we're going to use guns and tanks or swords or spears or any of that kind of stuff, but the day-to-day battles that we have in our life, they're changed in our perspective of how we see God plays out with his strong hand within them. And then, for the three Wednesdays beginning July 16th, we'll look at the spiritual battle part of things. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now here's the fact. In both physical and spiritual battles, both of them, the battles are real. And we all face them at different levels and in different ways and at different times. And since we do, it's wise for us to take a look at how we can engage in these battles from a place of our perspective of God in our lives. So that's what we're going to be doing. This morning we're going to begin with a battle of God's people as they find themselves pinned against the sea while being pursued by people that they believe are more prepared, that are stronger, more powerful than themselves. So let me begin by kind of getting us up to speed on what brings God's people to the position that they're in and the story we're going to talk about today. Today's Bible battle comes to us as the Israelites have been led by Moses out of slavery to Egypt. Now, we're not going to tell that whole backstory this morning. We've done that before in the past, but we're just going to kind of summarize it a bit to get us into the place of talking about the battle that we're coming to. So in the backstory, God's people have been captive as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. 400 years as their ancestors have been held in slavery. And they had been praying for God to deliver them. God hears their prayers, and he sends Moses to lead them out of this situation that they're in. Pharaoh, who controls Egypt and the slaves, he was one hard-hearted, stubborn dude. He was hard-hearted and stubborn. He wasn't about just to let God's people go just because Moses tells him to do so. Plus, in Pharaoh's mind, he needed these slaves. They were the ones making the bricks for his big, beautiful treasure cities that he's building. Have you ever thought about the impact of the Israelites leaving that would have on Pharaoh? I mean, I'm not sympathizing with the guy. He's an evil dude who's using people as his own possessions. But have you ever thought about the impact that it would have on Egypt and on him if these Israelites left? According to the book of Exodus in the Bible, there were approximately 600,000 men, not including women and children. That means that the total men, women, and children is probably around 2 to 3 million, all right? Now, let's say that it's only the 600,000 men who did all the work and all the making of the bricks. That would mean leaving. That would mean that Pharaoh would lose a mighty big workforce that he was paying nothing for the work that they did. So how about this? Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, God sent me. I am that I am sent me. And his message is, Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, Pharaoh doesn't even believe in the Israelites' God. And with his hard heart, there's no way he's going to comply to this request. And friends, that's where Pharaoh misses it. This wasn't simply a request. And after these events, he would certainly have a different perspective, thoughts about his belief in the Israelite God. To shorten the story, after 10 plagues over Egypt and further requests from Moses to Pharaoh, Pharaoh doesn't relent. Have no doubt about it. This never had to go as far as it went, but Pharaoh stayed unyielding through these plagues on his own people. Here are the 10 plagues. Turn the Nile River to blood, the plague of frogs, the plague of gnats, the plague of flies, the plague of dying Egyptian livestock, the plague of boils, the plague of giant hail, the plague of locusts, the plague of darkness over the land. And then finally, the plague that penetrated Pharaoh finally the most was the plague of the death of the firstborn. It took the lost of the firstborn of every Egyptian, including Pharaoh's own, before Pharaoh finally told Moses to take the Israelites and to go. And so it's all over, right? Everything's done. Moses and a couple of million people leave. Pharaoh licks his wounds, and Egypt picks up the pieces. Well, not exactly. Not exactly. Before we pick up with a part of the story that we're going to look at today, I want to share a revelation that I've had when I've studied this scripture over the years, and some more even as I studied it for this message. We got to understand something. We have to understand that Pharaoh was evil and the Egyptians were evil. And listen, when I say evil, I mean hard-hearted to the core evil. And as you read through this whole Exodus story in the Bible, there are a few times where it says that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. That used to confuse me because it made it sound like, well, God's making Pharaoh be a bad guy. God's hardening his heart. The fact of the matter is Pharaoh and Egypt were already evil. They're already evil. You don't have to look very far into the story to see this, to realize this. They were holding a couple million people captive for some 400 years using the 600,000 men for slave labor. How can you do that to another whole nation of people without already having evil hearts of your own? When it says that God hardens Pharaoh's heart, understand that Pharaoh already had a hard heart. God was only turning him over to his own desires. God doesn't make innocent people bad, all right? You need to know that. God doesn't make innocent people bad. Fact is, people are already bad. We're all born sinful. But some people, by their own free will, live into that sinfulness with no remorse and embrace a heart that's hard toward God. God recognizes when a heart has gone so hard, so far, that person's never going to choose to turn back to him. They've made their choice. This was the case when God flooded the earth. Outside of Noah and his family, humankind had come to the point, to the place that they were through and through evil. They only thought evil. They only did evil 24 hours a day. And in their hearts, they were in a place of no return to God. Pharaoh was all evil. God didn't make him bad. He was already bad to the bone, if you remember that song from my generation. Now let's pick up the story today with God's people. After they've fled Pharaoh in Egypt, if you have your Bible, you can open to Exodus chapter 13. We'll have scripture on the screen, but open it to 13. We'll be in Exodus 13 and 14. And as a note, if you're not that familiar with the Bible, Exodus is the second book of the Bible. You open in the front, there's Genesis and Exodus. So you can open to Exodus chapter 13. Here's God's people. Here God's people are reminded of three important things. The first thing they're reminded of is this. They're reminded of God's strong hand. God's strong hand. Take a look at Exodus 13, verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." Now listen, There's great power, there's great freedom in just remembering the strong hand of the Lord in our lives. We have to remember the strong hand of the Lord in our lives. The Israelites are still going to face some really challenging things, and in them, every time, it's going to be vital to them that they remember the strong hand of the Lord. The strong hand of the Lord. The Lord's delivered them. They'll never be able to forget this, what God's done, right? Wrong. Truth is that the Israelites, and the truth is, like the Israelites, in our own battles, we're so prone to forget the strong hand of God in our lives. Why is that? Why is it that the Israelites already forget by the time that they hit the Red Sea? Here's the second thing God's people are reminded of. They're reminded of God's promise. Look at Exodus 13, verses 4 through 5. It says, "Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out, and when the Lord brings you into the hand of the Canaanites, when the Lord brings into you the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month." The Israelites, they weren't delivered out of slavery to nothing. God didn't just get them out and leave them in the wilderness. God had a plan, he had a purpose, and he had a promise for them to cling to look forward to. They don't need to move forward with any fear or any question. They don't need to worry about any battle as long as they're faithful. And that's the key, isn't it? That's the key. As long as they're faithful, the issue that seemed to be there forever for them, on and off through the history of the Israelites, is their own faithfulness. Most of them actually won't see this promise fulfilled for themselves because of their lack of faithfulness, but their ancestors will see it fulfilled. Now, here's the point of making this practical for you and for me this morning. How much of God's designed purpose and plan in our lives do we miss because we don't remain faithful? I want to tell you that you can't miss God's promise and purpose for you, but clearly the Israelites show us that you can, that this isn't true. We can get back on track with God. We can experience much more wonderful things with God that he has for us, but we can also miss promises that he's prepared because we weren't faithful at the time. That's not God not keeping his promise, not keeping his word or his part. That's us forgetting about the strong hand of God and choosing another option other than the promise that he has for us. Third thing they're reminded of is this. They're reminded to remember. They're told to eat unleavened bread for the next 7 days and to have a feast on the seventh day in order to remember. And it says this in Exodus chapter 13, 8 through 10. "You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year.'" Moses is giving God's people a way to remember. They'll be without leaven in their bread for 7 days. It's going to be flat as a pancake. And then they'll remember what life was like before the Lord was with them, before he rescued them. And then on the seventh day, they're going to have a feast to celebrate their deliverance. This is to become a yearly remembrance that they do. For what purpose? For what purpose? Why are they doing this? Listen, whenever you do some kind of yearly, some kind of routine spiritual ritual, listen to me, it's vitally important that you know why you're doing it, that you remember the why. We'll be taking communion today. And it's vitally important that we remember why we eat the bread and drink the cup. Why do we do this? That's so important. If we don't know why, it's a useless ritual. Why are they doing this? Why will they do this? Well, of course, to celebrate freedom. We just celebrated freedom and liberty during the 4th of July. But more than that, it says in verse 8, "You shall tell your son on that day." This is how God's people will remember when they're gone. Their sons will remember. Remember what? Remember the strong hand of the Lord. Remember the strong hand of the Lord. This is reiterated in Exodus 13, verse 14. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by the strong hand of the Lord, by a strong hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. By a strong hand of the Lord. Now, do you want to know the sad part? The really, really sad part here? After all of this, after these three very clear reminders, when God's people faced the first battle after the exodus from slavery, they seem to forget it all. They don't remind themselves of the strong hand of the Lord or the promises of God. They don't remember what they why they ate the unleavened bread or what they told their sons. Essentially, friends, what they do is they panic. They panic. We learn in Exodus chapter 13, verse 18, it says, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. It appears they're expecting some sort of battle because it says that they're equipped for battle. My question is, how are they equipped? Is it with weapons? Where would they have gotten weapons? And would they know how to use weapons if they had weapons? Remember, they were just a bunch of freed slaves who all they knew to do was make bricks. Were they equipped with will? Have they owned what's happened to them enough now that they're going to fight with whatever they have, if it's pitchforks or shovels or such, whatever they've got? No, I believe they're equipped with God's way. They have everything they need for battle because God has been with them. And that's what Moses has tried to remind them of. Another question is, who are they equipped for battle against? Pharaoh's let them go. Are they expecting Pharaoh to pursue them? Or are they preparing for the battles that are going to be ahead of them in the land that God's promising them as they go to take that land? The truth is that they don't have to be prepared for the battle that's coming behind them because God's already shown them that he has them covered. And they don't have to be afraid of the battle ahead of them because God's already shown them that he's with them. I think that often when we're facing our battles in life, we tend to keep looking back instead of looking forward. We look back and we think about that time where we went through that hard thing. It was so difficult. I don't want to go through that ever again. And so I'm always going to be kind of watching my back, right? I'm always going to have one eye in the front and one on my behind. Well, not on my behind. One behind, right? We do that. And listen, don't live in your old battles that are already over, that God's already gotten you through. Some people spend so much time with their attention focusing on what's behind them that they can't see what's ahead of them. Well, take a look at how God is leading his people forward, even though it appears that they're trapped against the sea. Look at Exodus chapter 13, 21 through 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Do you know what this teaches us? It actually, it's a simple lesson that maybe isn't always so easy for us to get through to our minds, but it teaches us that God leads. God leads. All we've got to do is trust and follow. That's all we got to do. But he's going to lead them up against the sea. He's going to lead them against the sea where there's no other place to go. Listen, God seems to do his best, his most amazing work when we've trusted and followed him and we think there's no place left for us to go. We think that we're stuck. If you've been faithful to God in the midst of your battles and you still think and you find yourself stuck, just watch out. God might be about to break open the sea for you. God might be ready to part the sea. And as we now move into Exodus chapter 14, we see that here comes the battle. Have you ever known that a battle's coming? Maybe you try to avoid it. Maybe you try to move away from it. Maybe you try to use diplomacy to get around it. You try to do everything. You do everything you can think of so this battle doesn't take place. Maybe it's with some kind of bully, some sort of power in your life, in your work, in your school, in your family, in your neighborhood, and you've tried what you can do, but finally, you know what? You see, it's coming. The battle's coming. Pharaoh was a bully. And although he's a bully who got bested, there's still enough evil and hard heart left in him that he's not yet done. He's coming with all of his best horses, all of his best chariots and soldiers. He's coming. And let's take a look as the Israelites' positioning as this is about to happen. Look at Exodus 14, 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Haroth, between Migdal and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Remember what we talked about with the whole hardening heart thing. God only allows Pharaoh what Pharaoh's already given to. This is very clearly explained by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Check this out. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Friends, Pharaoh was without excuse. He could see the things of God. The power of God has been displayed right in front of his face. He just chose not to look at it, to look at them, to look at God. He could have known God. He could have chose to honor God and give thanks to him. He chose futile thinking with a foolish heart and darkened heart. He claimed his own wisdom and became a fool. The images resembling mortal man, birds, and animals, and giving him over to his own lusts and his own impurity of his heart. And God's saying, I will use Pharaoh's own foolish, hard heart to shine. Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. On Exodus 14, verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people changed toward the people, and they said, what is this that we from serving us? Friends, here's what likely was happening in Pharaoh. The plagues are now all gone, right? They're gone. And there are no more flies and no more frogs. None of the kids are out playing again. Everything's looking good and normal again. But wait a minute. How are they going to continue building this big, beautiful, treasured city without the bricks? Who's going to do the grunt work here, the dirty work? Maybe there's even rumors beginning to spread that the Egyptians themselves are going to need to go to the brickyards like slaves. What fools have we been to let go of our property, to let go of our slaves? Then comes the thought, we have 600 chariots. And we know the territory. These slaves, certainly, they're entangled out there in the wilderness. They're from only in Egypt as slaves. They don't know where they're at. They're wandering around in the wilderness. This will be easy work. And let's read on in Exodus 14, 6 through 9. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in the front of Baal Zephon. This will certainly be it, right? This is it. Pharaoh has the Israelites. They're pinned at the sea. There's no place for them to go. They didn't even possess any real weapons. And they're loaded down with all these women and children. They will be quick work for Pharaoh's trained soldiers. Now, I want to point out a very important factor to this whole battle that's going on. It's an important factor that Pharaoh had been missing all along. The factor that's been knocking him down over and over again, making him look like a fool through all of this. It's the factor that's gotten his rage boiling and his heart hardening and hardening, and he's not even been aware of it this whole time. Do you know what it is? It's a big one. You know what it is? It's majorly important to you. It's majorly important to me as we face our battles as well. Here's this very important factor. It's this. Pharaoh's battle was never against Moses or the Israelite slaves. It was never against Moses or the Israelite slaves. His battle was against Yahweh, the sovereign Lord. His battle was against God. And I believe that if Pharaoh would have comprehended this and comprehended the Lord, even in the most minute level, he would have never pursued God's people after they left. He likely would have never held them back from letting them go, because he would have realized that resistance was futile. The resistance of Pharaoh was futile. Pharaoh was battling with God. Now hear this. When you're walking with the Lord and you're in the heat of whatever battle it is that you're facing, whatever bully is pursuing you, be it a battle with health or a battle in your marriage or a battle for your family or a battle for your work or a battle for your school, whatever it is, when you're walking with the Lord and you're in the heat of whatever battle it is that you're facing, the bully that's pursuing you in a conflict with the is in conflict with the Lord, not with you. He's conflicting with the Lord, not you. Pharaoh's battle is against the Lord, and get this, the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle already belongs to the Lord. One other note, in the spiritual realm, the bully pursuing you is always the devil. It's always the devil. The devil was in Pharaoh, and he's in every fight against every child of God. And that's the aspect that we'll be learning in summer sessions starting in July 16th. With all of the remembering and refocusing that Moses had God's people do, and about the strong hand earlier, and after all that they've experienced with God already delivering them, you'd think that they know all this already, but they didn't seem to. Unfortunately, they allow fear to set in. Look at Exodus 14, 10 through 12. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have we done? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Now, folks, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but can you even begin to believe that they're thinking like this? The Israelites cower in the sight of the enemy. In their eyes, the battle's over already before it's even started. They've already lost. They're ready to throw up the white flag, to throw in the towel, and we may all say, "Come on, you bunch of weaklings. Come on, fight. Fight. How can you just be so ready to return to that slavery?" But listen, give these folks a little bit of slack. All they and their ancestors have ever known is 400 years of slavery. 400 years of slavery. They didn't know how to fight. They didn't know how to stand up. They didn't know how to be free. They've been afraid of these people their whole lives. There's a sea ahead of them, and there's this raging army of chariots coming behind them. You just tell me that you'd be thinking any differently, because I don't believe that any of us would be. We then get this beautiful prescription from Moses on how to deal with our fear when in battle. Look at Exodus 14, 13 through 15. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." To go forward. And from these verses, we have a 7-part prescription to face unfounded fear. Because of our lack of time this morning, I'm only going to list them for you. We're not going to get into them. But I want you to prayerfully contemplate these on your own this week. Listen to this. These 7 things, when you're going against that battle, is this. First, fear not. Fear not, because God's with you. Second, stand firm. Stand firm. Remember who's been with you in your battles. Number 3, see the salvation of the Lord. God will work for you. God will work for you. Number 4, you'll never see this enemy again. Number 5, the Lord will fight for you. Number 6, be silent. Stop complaining. Stop belly aching. Stop worrying. Just be silent. And number 7, go forward. Go forward. Look at the scriptures again this week and look at these 7 things to prayerfully contemplate. Contemplate what they mean for you in whatever battles you're facing. I'm only going to comment on number 7. Quit looking back to the old battles. It's time for you to go forward. Don't sit, stand, stew, fret, worry, or fear of what's behind you. Go forward. You don't move ahead by going back to your pain. You keep going forward. The way forward is always forward. It's always forward. But go forward to where, right? To where? Well, we're running out of time this morning, so just let me read the rest of this account to you, and you can see. Look with me at Exodus 14, 16 through 31. It's kind of a long section, but let me read and talk you through it quickly here. At verse 16, he says to Moses, "Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. So let's pause there a moment to get this scene down. Do you see what's happening here? You've got the Israelites against the sea, with this smoke and this fire that's been leading them, and the host angel in front of them. You got the chariots in Israel or Egypt coming behind them. And it says, it keeps talking about the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. Friends, I believe this is the spiritual realm and the physical realm coming together. The host of Egypt is the devil and his enemy, his demons with him coming with Pharaoh. The host of Israel is Jesus or angels or God's presence. It mentions an angel. The smoke, the light is the Holy Spirit. And what happens is the sea is here, the Egyptians are here, and the host of heaven and its angels and the Spirit comes behind the people and sits between them so that the host and the Egyptians of the Egyptians and the Egyptians cannot touch them. And there's this between them and the sea in the front. This is what's happening right now. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea in verse 21, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind, night and all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went in the midst of the sea on dry ground. It's not even muddy. God's brought all the moisture out of the earth. It's completely dry as they cross it through. The waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watched the Lord in the pillar of fire, and the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic. Oh, how the tables have turned. Clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." They finally recognize the enemy they're facing is God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots, upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry land through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashores. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. I don't know what battles you may be facing today, friends. I don't know what they are. I don't know, but if you're walking with Jesus, I know the one who is fighting for you. I know he's fighting for you and that he's with you. And he is so powerful. He is so very powerful. Don't you fear your adversary. Don't you fear the adversary. Fear God, your Lord, because God will make a way for you when there seems to be no way at all. God will make a way. He's with you in your battle. Let's pray together. Oh, dear God, thank you for showing us your presence. Thank you for showing us your presence in the battle of the Israelites against the Egyptians. Thank you for showing us that you are stronger than any force that this world might bring upon us. You are stronger than any emotional thing we might face, or spiritual thing that we might face, or physical thing, or sickness, or family struggle, or marriage struggle. You are stronger than all of it. And God, you're in this battle with us. Our job is simple. Be faithful to you. Be faithful to you through the battle. Be silent, be faithful, trust you, follow your lead, even if it seems like we're pinned at the sea. God, you do your most amazing work when we think we're stuck. You part the Red Sea open for us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you, God. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, friends, as we look at the cup and the bread today to have communion together, this isn't some ritual. It's not some routine. Just like Moses and God did with the Israelites to show them that God had freed them from Egypt and gave them something to do to remember that they would do on a regular basis, to remember how they were passed over and they lived when the Egyptian firstborns died. Just as they know that they were freed from slavery and that was by God, and so whenever they would do that thing to remember, it would be about remembering every time we do this, Jesus gave us a tool. And every time that we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we're remembering Jesus exiting us from our sinful past, forgiving us of our sin forever. Would you look at the bread? Peel back to get to the bread. Jesus took the bread and he said, "This is my body. And it's been broken for you." It's resembling what he's going to do, his body on a cross dying for our sins. It's been broken for you, and every time that you take and eat it, remember. Remembering means that every time we do that, we're saying, Jesus, I surrender to you again. Jesus, I surrender to you again. I'm receiving your body. I surrender to you again. So friends, take, eat, remember, and surrender. And if you'll peel back to the juice, blood was a part of the covenants that they made. When Jesus died on the cross and he bled on the cross, he was making a blood covenant with us. There was life in the bloodline of Jesus, and that blood covenant puts us in a new place that we're forgiven by Jesus for our sin when we repent, when we come to him. And so every time we drink this cup, we're remembering God's made a new covenant with us that we can be forgiven of our sins through Jesus' death and resurrection. Take and drink and remember the covenant you have with God to live forgiven of your sins and free. Lord God, this morning we thank you for the bread and the cup. We thank you for this reminder, this tool to remind us of the salvation we have through Jesus. That once we were lost as sinners, we were enslaved and bound by sin like the Egyptians were, or the Israelites were to Egypt. And now we are freed. We've been rescued from our sin. And even though our sin tries to bind us again and tries to pull us down like the Egyptians coming after the Israelites, it tries to get us again. We belong to you, Jesus, and we are forgiven. And you forgive us over and over again. Thank you for new life that we have in you, Jesus. Help us to walk it and submit to you and to fear the Lord, to revere you with our whole lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Friends, as we close today, I just want to invite you to be in prayer this week for our Vacation Bible School. Because what I guarantee you is that there's spiritual battle going on. The Bible says that, Jesus says that to let the children come on to me. He says that if you harm a child, you're better to have a rope tied around your neck, a millstone tied around your neck, than to be drowned into the depths of the sea. Children matter. They matter to God, and knowing about Jesus matters. And so there's going to be a lot of things happening this week, lots of activity and things, but when it comes down to it, what we want is not that the kids remember there was a live horse out here on Tuesday, or that there was a great saddle, or there was these great decorations 20 years from now. What we want to know is, 20 years ago, I came to know Jesus. 20 years ago, there were people that loved me, that took me by the hand, that told me about Jesus in such a way that I understood it, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And so just be praying. Pray every day this week for Vacation Bible School, for the kids that will be here, for the leaders and their stamina and ability to give love as well, but that these kids see and find Jesus. Have a really blessed week. We'll be looking at another battle next week and get some great stuff ahead. So we'll see you next week.